the only true deliverer.
Preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome those by Facebook Live and Blog Talk Radio, and I don't know if we did Mixler or not. I'm having issues with that at home, but anyway. But Kevin got it on, so we're on Mixler as well. This is part two of what I started last week. I don't know how long this is going to last. I actually didn't plan on part two, but last week I talked about or the title of the message, the teaching, whatever you want to call it, was The Church of Jesus Christ. And I talked about how God has set his church in the world. Jesus said in Mark 16, I'll review a little bit. I went through Mark 16, where Jesus spoke very clearly, and he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I talked about how there are true churches and false churches or counterfeit churches. I talked about how there are churches that if they don't teach the whole truth of God's word, they teach the doctrines of men, they're really a counterfeit church. Because I went through 1 Timothy 3:15, which says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen? Then I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talked about how God has order and leadership in his church. How God has set first in the church apostles, secondarily prophets, after that evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Going to talk about that a little bit more this morning. But we talked about, too, how the church and being involved in a local church is vitally important to the life of a believer. And finding true fivefold leadership is very important in the life of a believer. Now, don't get me wrong, if you were stuck on a desert island, God would extend his grace to you and you could be a Christian there, but you're not on a desert island, amen? And you don't live in Saudi Arabia, so you're in America, so there's little excuses, right, for us. Now, granted, I said this last week, and this is not to condemn anyone. I know there are people out there who desperately desire to find a New Testament church with New Testament leadership, a New Testament church that is teaching and preaching the full scope of God's word. I call it Genesis to the maps, right? I'm talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Bible prophecy, healing, divine healing, casting out demons. Everything the church is supposed to be about, that is really, to tell you the truth, it's really simple today. It's really simple if you read the Bible to determine what is a true church and what is a counterfeit, or what is at least, you say, well, Pastor Demo, counterfeit may be a little harsh because there are churches that are preaching the basic gospel or salvation message. And true, that is true. There's some out there that preach the basic, the very, very basics of the gospel. But they are watered down, they are weak, and they cannot grow Christians in the way that God wants us to grow if they will not teach and preach and enforce all of God's word. That's just real simple. And I know this in this day and age, in the day of apostasy that we live in, in the day of lukewarm Christianity, in the day of seeker-sensitive megachurch Christianity, in the day of TV Christianity, especially in the Western world, it's just hard to find truth. And it's even, because there's so much of that, anybody that starts talking like I talk, it sounds strange. It sounds authoritarian. It sounds cliquish or whatever. But, you know, my job here is not to try to make you feel good about yourself all the time. My job's not to go along with the culture all the time. My job is to teach and preach the Word of God so that you will grow up into Him, in Jesus. You will grow up and become the Christian that you're supposed to be. Amen? Now, I talked about last week how the church should be, it's a way of life, a rebuke, reproof, correction, instruction. I talked about if you hate those things, well, the Bible calls you stupid, brutish, calls you a fool, right? Not Pastor Dean. The Bible says that about you. I went through those passages of Scripture. Anybody that doubts that, I went very thoroughly through those Scriptures last week, didn't I, Paul? Gave you definitions in the Hebrew and Greek. I felt like the Lord wanted me to continue that because I wasn't really able to finish. Because we talked about also spiritual authority in the church. And I went to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17, where it talks about obeying those that have the rule over you. I talked about 1 Corinthians 12, where God has order in His church. I know there's a lot of people out there today that don't like, because authority has been abused in the church, because leaders have gotten into error, they've abused their position, they've abused their authority, and so there's so many Christians that have been hurt by ministers and leaders and elders and deacons and things in churches that they're tired of it. They're like, I've tried and tried and tried, and I've just been hurt and hurt and hurt and or misunderstood or whatever, so I'm done with it. But that's, again, it doesn't matter how many times you've been hurt. It doesn't matter how many times you found the wrong thing. It doesn't matter how many times that you've been through a bad situation. You're supposed to pick yourself up and keep going after Jesus and keep trying to do things. As a Christian, we're supposed to get up and keep trying to do things according to the Bible, the Word of God, as it instructs us and as the Holy Spirit leads us. We can't ever lay down, right? I don't care how many times you fall down. I don't care how many times you get knocked down. You only have one option, or really two options, I should say. You stay down and let the devil beat you and you go to hell, or you get up and you keep pursuing God and trying to do it His way, not your way, His way. Amen? Listen, I've fallen down many times. I've been knocked down several times. I'm still here today. I'm still teaching. I'm still preaching. I'm still obeying the call of God on my life because I decided to get up, ask God for forgiveness when I needed to repent of sin, get out of sin, and forgive others who had hurt me. Amen? That's why I'm still here today. And if you don't do those two things, you won't make it, because you will get knocked down. You will fall down, right? I don't care how strong you are as a Christian. Things will come your way that will overwhelm you at times. And none of us are going to be sinless or perfect all the time. But there's a difference between getting knocked down or falling down and laying there and wallowing in the mud, or you decide to get up and ask Jesus to cleanse you off again and you keep going. Amen? I just refuse to quit. I tell people all the time, I said, the only way to lose this war with Satan is to give up. Give up on the Scriptures. Give up on trying to do it God's way. Give up on obeying God. Give up on Him and on church and on the Word of God. And if you give up and quit, it's over. Now, as we get into this morning, I want you to stay with me because there's something I have to repent of publicly, and I'm going to repent of that this morning. Something I've been doing wrong since 1996. God had to correct me about. See, we all get corrected. All right? But the church, let me just say this, the church of Jesus Christ, the true church, not the counterfeit church, not the watered-down weak church, not the church that's ashamed of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or denies the gifts of the Holy Spirit or denies certain aspects of the Bible. But I'm talking about the true church, the true Christians, the true local churches that believe all of the Bible, that are not ashamed of the Scriptures, that are not ashamed of any truth. I'm not ashamed of any truth in here. Yes, I speak in tongues. I cast out demons. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a great big fish. Amen? And a few other things I won't get into this morning. But the church, the purpose of the church is really, and this is what a lot of people don't understand, it's life and death. People take going to church or not going to church kind of flippantly and lightly. But really the church, you want me to tell you what the church is? The church is a little camp beside hell. And the true church is not camped up on the hill with the most fancy country club in town. No, the true church is the church that is sitting beside in a little shack beside the abyss of hell, trying to stop people from going over into there, whether it be through lies, deception, false doctrine, sinful habits, addictions. The true church is trying everything in its power to give the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Word of God, to set the captives free so you don't go to hell. And that is really the mission. My mission is to keep as many people from going to hell as I possibly can. And if you will listen to a true preacher, a true church, a true Christian, if you'll listen to them and you'll listen to the Word of God coming out of their mouth and the truth coming out of their mouth, you will save your soul from going to hell. But if you refuse to listen, if you refuse instruction, correction, reproof, if you refuse the Word of God, if you refuse the authority of God in your life, His Word, and the people God puts in there to try to stop you from going to hell, you will end up in hell. You're not once saved, always saved, no matter how you live your life. I know there's a lot of churches and denominations that teach that. They are counterfeit, deceived, and deceiving people. At any point in time, you can be walking with Jesus. You can be born again. You can be saved. You can be walking with Jesus. And you can choose to go live in rebellion, disobedience, habitual sin, error, false teaching. And let me just share something with you too. All of you who claim to be Christians, listen to me here today. You claim to be Christians. Jesus made a very clear statement. He said, "You are either gathering with me," meaning by your life, your words, your example, you're leading other people to the truth of Jesus and to Him as Savior and Lord, or you're scattering, you're pushing people away. You can't do both. You're doing one or the other. And if by your life or what you teach, you're teaching something false, pastors, Christians, anyone that you cause to stumble, anyone that you cause to go to hell, their blood is on your hands. And Jesus said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, offend them, cause them to stumble and go to hell, it would be better for you if a millstone were hung about your neck and you were cast in the depths of the sea, because you're going to go to a worse place in hell. This is not a game, see? This is life and death. God's Word, God's truth, how you respond to it, how you respond to true ministers and prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers, how you respond to the church, how you respond to the Word of God will determine. It will be life and death, and it will be eternal life or eternal death. You understand? This is life and death. You say it's not, but I'm going to tell you, I can tell you over and over again, there are people who did not listen to me One man came into this church years ago when we first started. This January, this church will celebrate 8 years of being in existence. And we've had more people come and go than we have here this morning. But there was one man that came. You know who I'm talking about, you and... He had a Baptist background. So number one, he didn't believe Christians could have demons, but I can tell you they can. That's one issue we'll deal with more here in the days ahead. Christians, born again Christians, can have demons in them because I cast out thousands. Matter of fact, I don't cast demons out of unsaved people. You're not even supposed to do that. All right? But this man came, and because of his Baptist background, he thought he was once saved, always saved, no matter how he lived his life. And he was a drunk. He was an alcoholic. He was addicted to alcohol. He was a foul-mouthed heathen. Now, I'm not saying he didn't get saved at some point in his life, maybe when he was young. I don't know. He claimed to be a born-again Christian, but he never could put down the alcohol. He never could quit drinking. And because he believed lies that he's been taught in these counterfeit churches, he believed once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. He didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't believe in deliverance and needing and casting out demons that he needed it. Because of that, he came in church a few times, refused to listen to the truth, refused to listen to Kevin and Patrick on the job, trying to witness to him, trying to give him the truth, refused to listen to me. He rejected the truth, and I remember the last time I saw him, he went on some drinking binge for 3 or 4 days and ended up at the hospital, East Alabama Medical Center, and was in bad shape. And I went to see him, but he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't change. He wouldn't repent. He thought he was okay. There's a lot of people walking around think they're okay. Oh, they think God loves me no matter what I do. The issue is God will love you even if you go to hell. He still loves you. The issue is not whether God loves you. The issue is whether you love God. The issue is whether you obey God. The issue is whether you do things according to God's will. If you don't do God's will, you don't go to heaven. That's plain. Matthew 7, 1 John chapter 2, real clear. If you don't do the will of God, you will not go to heaven. You can say Jesus is my Lord, Lord, all you want to, but if you don't do what he says, you're not going to heaven. Simple, okay? A lot of people think, oh, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, he loves you. But that doesn't mean you get a free pass. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card just because God loves you. No, you got to do something. You got to confess him as Lord. You got to repent. You've got to make Jesus Lord. You've got to become a disciple. You've got to draw near to him. You got to make sure that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as it says in Philippians 2. What about grace, Pastor Dean? Well, let me tell you something about grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not a free pass to do whatever you want, and God's grace just covers it. That is a lie from hell. Grace is actually the Holy Spirit. In fact, he is called in Hebrews 10 the Spirit of grace. And meaning the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you the ability to do what you can't do if you're seeking him and obeying him and walking with him. He will give you the ability to live the Christian life to obey Jesus. Grace is the power from God to do what he's called you to do. It is not a license to do whatever you want in sinful world and think you're going to make it to heaven. That is a twisted grace. In fact, the apostle Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, said in his short little epistle, he said, guess what? They're going to come in who will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness, the root word is licentiousness. The root word of that is license. He said there'll be people who come along, come in the church, creep in unawares, who will turn the grace of God into a license for you to do whatever you want to do. That's the entire Baptist church. That's most now the Methodist church. That's most of your Pentecostal and Charismatics now. Grace has become a license to do whatever you want. The true church tells you the truth. It's time for some people to get out of these false churches. Lord, I wish they would get out of them. But they're too prideful. There's more pride, dedication, loyalty to the denominations and doctrines and traditions of men than the truth of God's word. And the majority of the church in America and the Western world, Europe, most of the church, and I mean the vast majority of the church, is complete counterfeit, error, nothing about them that is leading people in the right direction. Oh, but they preach Jesus, Pastor Dean. Do they preach all of Jesus? Do they preach repentance? Do they talk about hell? Do they talk about repentance from sin, turning from sin? Do they talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ, Him being Lord? Do they talk about what is an abomination? Do they talk about the difference between a Christian struggle versus habitual rebellion? Do they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do they talk about the power of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do they talk about those things? If they don't, listen, 2 Timothy chapter 3 makes it very plain. He said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Everybody thinks that's talking about the world. He said, men will be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, incontinent, accusers, false accusers, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And then he says this, they will have a form of godliness. That means a form of Christianity. But they will deny, reject, disavow the power, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul tells Timothy this, from such turn away. Why these people? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of Christians that are going to give an account to God for continuing to go to these half-baked, lukewarm, seeker-sensitive, watered-down, error-filled, power-denying, Holy Ghost power-denying churches that keep feeding them their money and giving them their strength and their time. They're sowing in the field of destruction, and they're going to reap the whirlwind. Oh, don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Now looking at me like a dog looks at a new dish. For those of you who might have been taught that once saved, always saved doctrine, I know what you've been taught. I don't have time to cover it all. The book Grace Abuse that I wrote in the 90s covers it thoroughly. You can have a copy. I'll get you one if you need. I don't have time to cover that this morning. I just tell you, I'm fired up today. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the sheep being led astray. Sincere ones. Ones that go to these places because they got big steeples and they think they have the answers. And now, today, very few of them have the true answers anymore. And it's sad. I wish it was different. 30 years ago, it was a little different. But more and more error has crept in. Now let's get to this. The church, and this is what I'm going to tell you. Let's go to... Goodness, I have so many scriptures to cover this morning. Sorry, that was just the introduction. That was all free. I want to show you some things this morning. I talk about it's a matter of life and death. We'll get back to that. Everybody remind me, life and death. We'll get back to that in just a second. Don't let me forget. And I know you won't. Let me get to my notes here. All right, let's go to Ephesians 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. I've called this morning the Church of Jesus Christ, part 2, the fivefold ministry in the household of faith. A There's a reason for that. But let's look at this. The word, the household of faith. And I love this. Ephesians chapter 2, he's speaking to Christians. In fact, in Ephesians 1, he says, to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is not for everybody. The book of Ephesians is not for the lost. It was written to the saints and those who are walking faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's speaking to them and he says this, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's saying here very clearly, you used to do this, you Ephesians. You used to walk according to the course of this world. You used to be like the world. You used to walk according to the prince and the power of the air, Satan. You used to walk according to that. You don't do that anymore. He says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or behavior in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So God makes it clear here that demon spirits are working in the children of disobedience, verse 2. Then he makes it clear that in our former lives and behavior, we walked according to the lust of the flesh, we fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. It doesn't mean we were children who were angry. It means we were children under the wrath of God. Right? That God, listen, Psalm 7 says this, God is angry with the wicked every day. Listen, I love my kids, but there's one I'm angry with every day. I still love her, but I'm not happy with what she's doing. You get what I'm saying? All right. That's a verse for you right there. God is angry with the wicked every day. You got to put that one up for a minute while I keep reading here. Or look it up for me. I'm pretty sure it's Psalm 7. Here we go. Look at what he says, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now this is just saying, just like it does in Romans, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saw everyone, past, present, and future. He took the sins of all men and women in his body. As he died on the cross, he bore our sins. He literally took them. He became sin for us before we were even born, before we had even sinned. Think about that. That's why it's terrible to reject it and take all that back upon you. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, meaning grace is God's part, faith is our part, and faith without works is dead, being alone. He goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast, meaning you can't be good enough to do it. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ, and you have to obey him. You can't just decide, I'm going to do what I want and go do good works. You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, I'm going to be a fornicator. I'm going to sleep with my boyfriend and girlfriend, but I'll go serve at the soup kitchen. Nah, that doesn't get you points with God, all right? Let's keep going. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision, by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. and that he might reconcile both unto God and in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, this is talking about what Jesus did through the cross, destroying the hold. We had no hope. Jesus comes and destroys the power of Satan, the power of sin, the power of the flesh by becoming flesh, never sinning, and becoming the sacrifice. But now he says this. Now remember, this is to those who are saints, to those who are born again, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is what he says. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that is speaking of the church, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I wanted to read all that because I wanted you to have the context, but I want to focus in on something he said here. Now you are part of the household of God. The church, another name for the church is, everybody say it with me, the household of God. Now that means, if you look it up in the Greek, oikos, I believe that's the word, but it means family. You're in a family. Now let me just say this. A family has a father, a mother. We don't have two dads, two mamas, right? A family has a father and a mother and children. Those children start out as infants, and you may have children that are infants and babies and adolescents and then teenagers and then adult children. The church is very similar. I will say this, most of the church are either babies, children, or teenagers in the spirit. That's where most people are. I'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. You know, teenagers think they know everything and they're rebellious, right? I love to watch a Christian grow. They're a baby, they're more innocent and sweet. They're a child, they're more teachable and humble and learning. And then they reach the teenage years and then they think they know something. And then they start running their mouth toward the mom and dad. Happens in church. But the reason I bring this up, when he talks about the church is the household of God, we need to understand it as a family unit. We are a family. That's one thing I love about this church. I do feel that we are growing more and more to understand that we're a family. This over these past few weeks, we've had great Thanksgiving time. We had people have been at our house a lot. People have helped us with projects. Others have helped, like Robert helping Paul, and I mean, you guys helping me. I mean, we've had parties and get-togethers at your house. I mean, there's been a great fellowship, and there is a great family atmosphere. And not to say we've got room to improve by. I mean, we all have room to improve, right? But we still have issues, even in this little church, same as a family does. There's all little issues brewing. But one of the things I want you to understand again is we're called the household of God. A family has order. I know in our modern society, everybody thinks the woman's supposed to lead the house. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Man is in authority. He is the head. Now, mama is number two, and children fall in line under both, right? So what I'm saying is there's spiritual order. There's offices. And it's supposed to be, the home is supposed to be a place where you're loved, you're provided for, but also where you're corrected, where you're instructed, where you're disciplined. It's all the same in the church, what I'm trying to get at. These people that don't want to be part of a church, they want to be lone wolves. I'm sorry, what you're doing to yourself, you're a runaway. And what you're doing to yourself is you're putting yourself in jeopardy. You're putting yourself in danger. And God never designed it. You might survive, but God didn't design it to be that way. I'm going to give you some verses here just to show you. This one right here is important. Everybody turn to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. This verse has always stuck out to me, these verses here. We're going to look at Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. Y'all all right? I take a little time. I want y'all to learn the Bible, and I want you to see it for yourself so you don't think it's just me making this up. Verse 4, Psalm 68, verse 4, he says, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens, by his name Jah, or Yah, or Jehovah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." Now listen to this verse, verse 6. "God setteth the solitary in families." You want to say another way to say that is God sets or puts the loner in family. "He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in dry land." Now this right here, this little verse encapsulates a little definition, a little outline of the Church of Jesus Christ, what we're supposed to be. Number one, God will set you, you loner, he will set you in a church family, in the household of faith. Right? The purpose of that is so that you can be, your chains can be broken. And let me tell you, there's a lot of Christians with a lot of chains on them, a lot of demons, a lot of bondage, a lot of strongholds. And if you don't get in with other believers that are strong, you will never get totally free. Remember, we have the picture of in the story when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus came to the scene. Lazarus had been dead 4 days in the grave. He said, "Remove the stone." They said, "Lord, he stinks by now." I mean, he's decaying. He's rotting. The Lord said, "Move the stone." They moved the stone. Jesus speaks, "Lazarus, come forth." He tells them, "I am the resurrection and the life." So Lazarus comes out of the grave. And let me tell you, what a lot of people think, he didn't walk out of the grave because he is wrapped in grave clothes. Literally, the power of God pulled him out of the grave. And he was standing there alive, resurrected from the dead after being dead 4 days. And I want to tell you, I've witnessed the dead raised. It does happen. The literal dead raised. It does happen. And Lazarus comes forth out of the grave, and he still had the grave clothes wrapped around him. Now, that resurrection to life represents when we get saved, when we're born again, when we believe, when we're made alive in Christ. But many people come into the church like Lazarus. They might be saved. They might be raised to life, but they're still wrapped with the old gray clothes from the past. They're bound. They're wrapped. And Jesus said to the people, Jesus didn't do it. He said to the people, "Loose him and let him go." Getting saved is just the first step. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, deliverance, counseling, inner healing, getting rid of your demons, getting rid of your old grave clothes. This is part of the church of Jesus Christ. I know most of them don't teach it because they got these ideas that a Christian can't have a demon in them. Just be 30 years counseling Christians. You'll find out. They got some demons in them. And you don't cast them off. It's not oppression. You don't cast off demons, you cast out demons. Yes, some of you sitting in here today, you have demons in you. Doesn't mean you're fully demon-possessed like Linda Blair and your head spinning around and you're spitting pea soup. But you have demon strongholds. You are a house. You have different rooms in the house. And if you've never been through a thorough deliverance session, you still have demons in your house. And that's why you still are depressed. That's why you still are full of thoughts that you can't control. That's why you still do things that you don't want to do. Because you've opened the door to demon spirits and they are there unless they have been bound in the name of Jesus and cast out in the name of Jesus. But this is, God setteth the solitary in families. He doesn't want you to be a loner. You know why? Because it's in a family setting. It's in a family where you have to confront issues. See, we can come to church and everybody looks nice and smells nice. We've had showers and we look nice and smell nice and everything looks nice. But when you live with someone, day after day after day, you find out they don't always smell nice. Except for me. I'm potpourri. But, but you find out that they have issues. And those issues sometimes cause problems. And they have to be confronted and they have to be dealt with. See, a lot of churches, they want you to come for 30 minutes, go home, and they don't ever really confront the issues. I'm sorry, but our church is not like that. Now, some of you mistake my patience for weakness. Trust me, it's not. I just wait until God leads. And I have to tell you, I'm not moved by your impatience. Right? I've learned a little bit doing this for so long, man. You know, you learn the hard way. I've started churches. I started the first church I planted in 1993. I've been planting churches. Another one in 95. Another one in 96. Another one in 2003. Helped another person in 2008. And then this one in 2009. I know a little bit about this. All right? Hear what I'm saying? I want to see this verse right here. God said it to solitary and families. So God wants you in the household of faith. He wants you there and he wants you involved so that we can find out your issues. Because it's only when your issues start getting exposed. You know, a lot of people, again, look, the Baptists have made it a profession. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not just picking on them, but we are in the Southern Baptist belt here, man. We're in Alabama. Right, we're the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Right, we're the Southern Baptist stronghold. But I have seen something. My wife has seen something because we've tried to fellowship with some of these folks over the last few years. And there is such a desire within that community. Maybe it's peer pressure. I don't know. Yes, adults have peer pressure too, guys. But maybe there's this peer pressure. But it is, we have got to keep up an appearance that we have a perfect family and we have no problems. Fake as the day is long, or that we have a perfect marriage, or we have perfect kids, or we have, you know, everything's perfect. Our Sunday school class is perfect. Our church is perfect. Our pastor is perfect. Everything's perfect. It's not. Get to know these folks and you find out. Big, nasty, stinky issues, right? That a lot of them refuse to confront because of pride. Keeping up the appearance is more important than getting involved with people who will confront your issues. Let me tell you a good sign of spiritual maturity, or at least that you're growing in the right direction, is when you're willing to put yourself around other spiritual people. People who are more spiritual than you, people who have more authority than you, people who have more knowledge than you, you put yourself in that and you get involved with them so that your issues can be confronted and so that you can work them out. Most people run from that, but God wants his people to run to that. That's why I talked about reproofs and instruction from Proverbs last week. It's a way of life to the wise. The foolish, I don't want to be corrected. I don't want instruction. I don't want to be told I'm wrong. I don't want my issues out in front of people. What do they tell you in Alcoholics Anonymous? AA, one of the first. If you can't admit you're an alcoholic, you're never going to get free. You have to admit it first. I don't believe in AA. I'm just telling you, it's the truth. If you can't admit something, you won't ever be able to deal with it. Listen, James. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Did it say confess your husband's faults? Did it say confess your wife's faults? Did it say confess your neighbor's faults? No, it said confess your faults one to another. Mean bring out your issues in front of other believers in the family of God, in the household of God, so we can help deal with it. Because we all go through ups and downs and bad points, and we all struggle with temptation and sin and rebellion and all. We all deal with it. Look, what I found, let me just tell you, the ones that try to hide these things the most are the ones that have the most problems. Because, I don't know, in their head they're playing a game. If I can make it look like I got it together, then maybe I'll eventually get it together instead of just getting it out there. And that's why, go back to Psalm 68 if you can, but that's why it says the rebellious dwell in a dry land. You want spiritual dryness in your life? Resist the authority of God's word. Resist the authority of God's church, God's leaders. Resist the authority of your parents. I'm talking about you younger ones. You see what I'm saying? You want to get in a dry land? Oh, there's nothing worse. Listen, I've been in the desert of Israel. I found out what thirst is. Right, Marlene? There's a thirst there that just... When David talked about being a thirsty man, and he used that imagery about being thirsty for God. I don't know if it's the sand, the dust, the arid dryness. I remember I couldn't drink enough water. And I actually found a real Coca-Cola in the middle of the Israeli desert. It's great. Let's look at this. Don't be rebellious. I just gave you that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I quoted this one last week, but I want to read it again. Because we just read this. God sets the solitary in families. And he puts you there so we can bring out those that are bound with chains. He puts you in those families so you can get set free. Man, if a church isn't setting you free with the truth and deliverance and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and divine healing, if a church is not setting you free from those shackles and bounds of Satan, why are you going there? You might as well go to the country club and play golf. I don't want a 30-minute sermonette for Christianettes. I want some truth. Hey, Pastor Dean, you keep us too long. An hour is too long. I don't care. I'll give you an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. I can preach for 3 hours and not even get tired. I won't do that to you today. I warn you ahead of time. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 18. He says this, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in his body as it has pleased him." You see that? Sounds just like Psalm 68:6, doesn't it? God sets the solitary, the loner, in families. God sets people in, sets the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases him. Listen, God has a place in the church. He has a church, I believe. He has a place in the church for every person. It's up to us to find his will. It's up to us to find his leading and his direction in our lives. But he has a place for us. Amen? It's important that we know his place, the place he has set for us. I always know people start skipping church. People start skipping church, and I know they're struggling. They either got an issue with somebody in church, they got an issue with me. They got their feelings hurt, or they're backsliding, they're struggling with something, they're starting to fall. It's listen, 99 times out of 100 is exactly what's going on. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a time to leave. Sometimes God will speak to you, and you've been in a church for a while, and God is trying to lead you to another one because it's something he wants you to do. That's legit. That happens. That's good. God can move you. It's called being transplanted. Psalm 92 says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. The word planted in the Hebrew in that verse in Psalm 92 is shadal, and it means to be transplanted. So, yes, sometimes God transplants us. I thank God he transplanted me from Washington, D.C. to back here to Opelika, Alabama. Right? I hated Washington, D.C. All right. Now let's read this. This is 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to jump down to verse 27. He said, now are you members of Christ, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Now let's go to Ephesians 4 quickly. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And this is where we're going to start bringing this in for a landing this morning. Speaking of Jesus here, verse 11 says, Jesus, he here is Jesus, and he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So this is a fivefold ministry. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the fivefold ministry. You need to understand it. See, all of us, how many of you, just raise your hand, have ever even heard about the fivefold ministry or heard it taught in church? You ever heard about it? Just raise your hand if you have. Okay. All right. Yeah, here. But all right, raise your hand if you heard it taught anywhere else but here. Okay. One. All right. So that's not good. How is it we could go to church, different churches, for years and years and years, and not hear this? Because this is like God saying, okay, let me explain the football team to you. You got a quarterback, you know, you got an offensive defense, you got a quarterback, you got running backs, you got linemen. You got to explain how, you know what I'm saying? You got to explain the players. You got to explain how the thing works. How do we even know how it works if we don't even talk about it, right? This is how it works. God establishes, he calls some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors, teachers. There's a fivefold ministry. Usually, like I said last week, there's a combination. Most ministers that are fivefold ministers are a combination of these things. But let me say this real clearly. Just because you prophesy doesn't make you a prophet. Just because you teach doesn't make you a teacher, a fivefold teacher. Just because you win people to Jesus or you go out on the street and preach doesn't make you an evangelist. Any Christian can do any of those things at any time. It doesn't mean you're called to that office of leadership. You understand? Everybody understand what I'm saying? All right. So he says this. He said, God establishes these fivefold ministries, leaders, for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting there means the maturing of the saints. That means you'll be perfect. It's the maturing of the saints, that you grow up spiritually, that you begin to know the scriptures, you begin to walk in the spirit, you begin to overcome sin and addictions and temptations and problems. You begin to become what you're supposed to be. You mature. So the fivefold ministry is the true fivefold ministry, and the true church is supposed to push you toward growing up, maturing spiritually. If it doesn't, it's failing, or it's a counterfeit. And I could spend an entire sermon on just what it means to be maturing. All right? But we can't do that today. He said that the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So they're your primary workers of the ministry. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So the true church should continue to push you toward being in unity with one another, not because true unity doesn't compromise. True unity doesn't say you can believe that there are many ways to heaven and believe in Jesus, and you can believe that Jesus is the only way, and we unify, and we just don't talk about that. That's not unity. True unity, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we all speak the same thing. We have the same mind. We have the same judgment. Meaning, can two walk together except they be agreed? Guess what? If you don't agree with me, we're not in unity. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. If you and your wife or you and your kids, if y'all are not in agreement, there's not unity there. That means somebody's right and somebody is wrong. Right? We don't like to say, oh, we always love to say, both is wrong. Both parties wrong. No. Come on now. When there's a black and white issue, honey, should we let the kids put their beer in the refrigerator tonight? My mom used to let me go buy my own beer and put it in the fridge. Thank God we both finally got saved. All right? But if dad said, no, I don't think the underage minor should be buying his beer and putting it in the refrigerator. Somebody's right. Somebody's wrong. Picture, right? It's not we're both wrong. Yeah. All right? That actually happened. Auburn, Alabama game, 1985. I'm not lying. Went to the store, bought my beer, came, put it in the refrigerator at my house with my mom there. And she was fine with that. We both were not following Jesus then. All right, now let's look at this. He says this fivefold ministry, verse 14, is that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the fivefold ministry is to keep you from being blown in every direction by every teaching that's out there. Now, let me explain to you. Let's back up to verse 11 again. Let me explain to you these offices real quick. You can use your hand. It's a good way to use it. The fivefold ministry, right? You got five fingers. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, he calls it the hand of God. The fivefold ministry truly should be anointed, empowered, called by God, and literally it is the hand of God, okay, on the earth. Now, the way you do this, I guess I'll use my hand with my ring on it so we can illustrate this. A fivefold teacher, all of these gifts are divine callings. I mean, God will come upon you supernaturally, and he will give you an anointing, he will reveal himself to you, and he will give you a supernatural ability to do these things. I remember the day God called me to be a fivefold teacher. He used another prophet to confirm that in my life, and I felt the anointing come upon me, and God launched me in the ministry to do that. So what I'm saying is, there not only will be the anointing to do it, the confirmation to do it, but there'll be the fruit of it, right? And God launched, I mean, God opened the door for me to teach in churches all over the place. It was amazing. So I remember that. Fivefold teacher. Well, let's look. The teacher is the little finger, the little pinky. The teacher, why do we use the finger, the little finger, to represent that? Because the teacher is the one who digs down and breaks the word of God into the little pieces. Right? They break it down into little bites, little teaching, little outlines. They just break it down so you understand it. Right? They help you, you know, it's your pinky that you clean out your ears so you can hear it, right? All right? The pastor, a little different. The pastor here is this ring finger. The pastor's married to the church. Teachers can come and go. A pastor is committed to love, provide, care for, correct. It's that family thing. That's why the ring finger here represents the pastor. Usually pastors who are truly called by God, and listen, there are a lot of people called pastor that are not called by God to do it. They just went to school, and it's a job. There's not a gift. There's not a calling. There's not an anointing. And that's why their churches are disasters. Okay? But usually pastors are also have the gift of teacher upon them. So usually they're a pastor-teacher combination. But then you have the evangelist. That's the long finger. That's the finger we also tend to give people that we don't like, right? But that's not what this is about. This long finger here, their middle finger, represents the evangelist, because the evangelist has a gift to go outside the church, beyond the church, of the group of Christians that are already saved. He has an anointing and a gift to go beyond that outside and to draw crowds of people or draw groups of people and lead people that are not saved to Jesus. Now, that happens in the church through pastors and teachers as well. But an evangelist tends to be called to go out and bring them in. And that is a special gift and calling. And also with an evangelist, a true evangelist will have a ministry of deliverance, casting out demons, and miracles. All right? There are few evangelists these days. I don't see many. There used to be a lot of them in the old days. Then there's the prophet. He's the pointy finger. All right? This pointing finger, what do we do with it? We give direction, and we also point out things. All right? I've talked a lot about the office of a prophet because I've operated in that for a long time as well. A prophet is someone who hears the voice of God more frequently, is more frequent with dreams and visions, and who God chooses to give direction, spiritual direction and discernment to people, to entire churches, even to entire nations. All right? Let me say this about a true prophet. Again, there's a lot of people that, you know, back in the, what was it, in the 80s and 90s, took little tests and decided they were prophets, took these little gift tests. Oh, I'm gifted in prophecy, or I'm gifted to be a prophet, or I have some discernment. Listen, just because you have some spiritual discernment, just because you hear the voice of God, just because you might have a vision, just because you might see things that others don't see, does not mean you're a prophet. The gift of prophecy can work through any Christian. Doesn't mean you're called to the office of a prophet. And I'm going to tell you something about a true prophet. A true prophet and apostle too. We'll get to the apostle in a second. But a true prophet and a true apostle, they have seen Jesus. Jesus has appeared to them. If he hasn't appeared to you in a vision, open vision, appeared to you and spoken to you, you are neither. You are not an apostle and you are not a prophet. All right, now I know that you may sound odd, but I can prove that. Okay? You know, Ezekiel chapter 13, what did he say about the false prophets? Ezekiel, the true prophet, said, the false prophets have seen nothing. Paul the apostle said, I have seen the Lord. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So does all this still happen? Now, the apostle, let me get to this before I get into seeing Jesus. Because yes, I've seen him more than one occasion. And yes, he's talked to me when I've seen him. All right? With my eyes open, I have seen him. When he called me to the ministry. Now, an apostle is someone who basically has all four of these gifts. In fact, you cannot be an apostle if you are not already a prophet. Cannot be. An apostle has the teaching gift, the pastoral gift, the evangelistic gift, the prophetic gifts, all of them. The only difference is, and that's why the thumb touches all others, see? The apostle is a church planner. Okay? There are different types of apostles. How many of you think that the Bible only talked about the 12 apostles? And that was it. In fact, one minister years ago counted them. He said he came up with 23 New Testament apostles. I'm going to show you some of that in just a second. In fact, let's deal with something right now real quick. Paul, you know this. Paul came from the Baptist church. Cherie came from the Baptist church. They know that pretty much the Baptist church, the Methodist church, pretty much most churches. I mean, and this is what's sad. Even when the Assemblies of God, a Pentecostal church, started many, many years back, they accepted the ministry of teacher, pastor, and evangelist, but rejected and said the New Testament prophets didn't exist and apostles were done away with after the 12. All right. Let me show you how that is not so. That these gifts, the ministry gifts of apostle and prophet, continue. All right. Everybody with me? Come on now. We're learning something today. We're going to quit in just a second. Romans 16, verse 7. If it was just the 12, then why many years after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and was went to heaven, we find out that there were other apostles other than the 12, other than Paul. Let's look at it. It's plainly spoken right here. Romans 16, verse 7, Paul's calling out different people he's talking to. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and turn there so I read the verses beside it. Everybody there? Romans 16. Romans 16, you know, Paul's going through this list, right? So he gets, you know, he's talking about greet. Look, verse 5. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. Look at verse 7. He says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Apostles. All right? Let's go to Acts chapter 13. This is very important. Acts 13. Everybody with me? Now, Paul, God said that he was going to make Paul an apostle, but how many of you know Paul didn't start out as an apostle? According to the Bible, he went after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He went 3 years in Arabia, where the Lord taught him and gave him revelation of the gospel. But when he came back to be set in the church, he was not set in the church in Jerusalem. In fact, he was set in the church. God placed him in the church in Antioch, in Syria. And God placed him in that church to serve in that church before he became an apostle. This is what it says. This is Acts chapter 13. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Everybody say prophets and teachers. There were certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them their way. So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and thence they sailed into Cyprus. Now here we see that very plainly the Holy Spirit, through Luke, writes down that in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers there. All right, and he lists them, and he names Saul as a prophet and a teacher, right? Because listen, God begins, when he calls you to the fivefold ministry, if he does call you to leadership, he will start you out down here. You don't start out up here. All right? And so he started Paul out there. Of course, he was in the desert alone, and then God set him in a family, in a household, in a local church in Antioch. And Paul began to serve as a prophet and a teacher within that church. But here's when Paul became an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. When God stepped into that situation and said, okay, Saul and Barnabas, I want you to come out from this church and I want you to go and start planting other churches. That's when he became the apostle Paul. And if you look in chapter 14, you see the shift from prophet and teacher. Acts 14. This is Paul and Barnabas now sent forth to go into different cities to start new churches. And this is what it says. You see the change of the wording. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the words of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the... Wait a minute, none of the 12 were there. They went from being prophets and teachers to being called apostles. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is another apostle. Right? It was only Paul and Barnabas there to start a new church. And it says apostles, plural. Everybody see what I'm talking about? Right? Now, here's another way we know. Well, let me give you another apostle. Galatians 1:19. How many of you know in the original 12, before Judas fell, in the original 12, that none of Jesus' brothers, you know, Jesus had four half-brothers. After he was born of the Virgin Mary, Mary and Joseph married. You know, the Catholic Church says she's a perpetual virgin, but I'm sorry, she had sex and had many more children. So Mary is not a virgin anymore. So the image they worship as the Virgin Mary is really the goddess Juno, the perpetual virgin of the ancient Roman mythology, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Right? All right. Where did I tell you to go? Galatians 1:19. In fact, it says in the Gospels that while Jesus was walking on the earth, that his brothers didn't believe in him. So Jesus had a brother named James, and look at this. Paul talking about he didn't see any of the other apostles. He said, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Meaning, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, James became a believer, became a Christian, and was called by God to be an apostle. There it is. This is not the James of the original 12. This is not James, the brother of John. So I'm telling you, there's Barnabas became an apostle. There was Andronicus and Junia became apostles. Barnabas became an apostle, right? And here's a way we know that it wasn't done away with. Also, the first century church didn't believe that this ministry gift of apostles would be done away with. How do we know that? Revelation 2:2. He says, he's speaking to the church of Ephesus. And one of the things he says to this church, and you got to remember, this is AD 96, so we're looking at 60 years plus, around 60 years since Jesus is crucified, resurrected, ascended to heaven. So about 60 years later, many churches planted. Christianity spreading all over the world. And Jesus appears to John. While he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he appears in a vision and he says, tell the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried or tested them which say they are apostles that are not and hast found them liars. Wait a minute. Why would you need to test if there were to be no more apostles? Why would you need to try somebody to see whether they were a true apostle or a false one if there were to be no more? See, we believe a lot of false teachings in the church world. But here's where I have to repent, all right? I'm going to repent today. Remember I said it last week, yes, I'm called to be a teacher. I'm called to be a pastor, and I'm called to be a prophet. The Lord's told me, been telling me since 1996, no, you're called to be an apostle, son. But, you know, I never wanted to say that because people think you're a weirdo or a freak, that that's strange. But when you start looking at the Bible, you go, no, it's really not. I've walked in the office of a teacher. That fruit has been in my life for many years. Many people, I get emails from them, and they marvel. They go, wow, I see this in the Word now. I've never seen it before. I've never heard teaching like that before, but it's biblical. It's sound. It's truth. It helps set me free. It answered my questions. So the fruit's there. The fruit of a pastor has been in my life. I do care for people. I care about every one of you. I care about people. I try to counsel you. I try to help you with your dirty laundry, right? and your issues. The fruit's there. Even though I have the call of a prophet on me, God helps me move back into a pastor and be patient. The prophet side of me wants to swat you and say, get it in order now, right? The pastor side of me is the one that tells my wife, no, wait. We'll wait about this problem. We'll deal with it later. We'll let God lead us on that. She's a little more fiery sometimes. Whoa. But now, when I was younger, it was the prophet side always coming out. Well, we're going to deal with this problem right now. Right? I've learned that that's not always wise. Sometimes you need to let people figure some things out, or you need to let some things come to the surface. Sometimes you actually need to let things get worse so that you can convince people there is a problem. Because sometimes people deny their problems. Oh, no, I don't have a problem with that. Oh, no, my children don't have a problem with that. Oh, no, my marriage don't have it. Okay, all right, I'm glad to hear it. And then I tell my wife, well, it's just going to have to get worse before we can address it. So there's that side. Now, I'm bringing this up. The reason I'm bringing this up, because if I don't do this, listen, I don't know how much longer we have. I can't tell you 100%. How close we are to the return of Jesus. I know we're close. But within this year, within next year, there are people who listen to us now all over the world. There are people here. There's some of you young people. You're called to the ministry. If I don't talk about those gifts and callings and how they operate and how God does them, you're not going to understand. It may take you years to figure it out. You shouldn't have to figure it out. Your church should teach you about them. So when it starts happening to you, you will know what it is. You'll know how to do it. You'll know how to answer it. You'll know to come and ask what questions to ask. Because God wants to raise up the next generation. Listen, the world out here, they like to kill leaders, Christian leaders. They like to get rid of true apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers. But the thing about the church is we're supposed to be developing people, helping people that are called to these things be prepared to step up. You understand? Paul, while he was doing everything he was doing, he was training, mentoring the people who would take his place. And Timothy was the one to take his place. Right? That's the way it should be. Silas, Josiah, Leah, Faith, some of you others, Ian, Emery, Jason, you guys should be figuring out what God's called you to do and be preparing yourself to do it. If something ever happened to me, or your parents, you should just be able to step into these roles and do what God's called you to do. Amen? You know, in 1996, God sent me, I had started a church in Montgomery, Alabama in 1995, and it's not easy to start a church. And I remember God spoke very clearly to me about it after fasting and praying for some time, after turning down a big fancy ministry job in Virginia Beach at CBN. The Lord was like, no, I want you to go home. I want you to go back to Montgomery. I want you to start a church. God moved in that church in powerful ways. We never got real big. I think the largest the church ever got was about 120 people. 7 years. Saw every miracle in the book just about. God answered prayers, did great things. But in 1996, the Lord spoke to me to go over. I went over, a friend of mine was over in Georgia, and I went over there to have a service, just one service. They gathered a bunch of people together, about 60 people gathered together, just to have a meeting. I was going to share what God did, touched me at the Brownsville Revival. And I went over there, and the power of God fell. And I mean the power of God fell. It was like the day of Pentecost in that room. The meeting started at 7 o'clock, and we didn't leave till 2 in the morning. No one left. Young people were laid out all over the floor crying their eyeballs out. It was one of the most powerful meetings I've ever been in. But God, in that weekend that I was there, God moved supernaturally, opened doors for me. I spoke in several different places. But through that weekend, the Holy Spirit was on me so strong. He said, you're going to start a church here. Your friend here is going to be the pastor. I'm going to speak to him. Don't tell him just yet. So all I told him, I said, hey, man, look, the Lord wants me to tell you, you need to fast and pray the next 2 weeks. He's going to tell you something. I'll be back in touch. So the Lord told me he was going to speak to him about being the pastor. So I started going over. The first service we held as an official church, 60-something people showed up. Mormons showed up who were not saved, came forward at the altar call. I reached out to pray for these Mormons, and they hit the floor in the power of God and were down there under the power of God, shaken, and got up and gave their lives to Jesus for real. Not the Mormon Jesus, the Bible Jesus. That meeting was so powerful, that church started. And so what I would do was I would travel. It was about 4.5 hours. I would travel over there in Dublin, Georgia. I would travel over there. You know, I'd preach at my church one Sunday, two Sundays, then I'd go over there. You know, maybe about once every other week or something. And sometimes I'd go in the middle of the week and do some meetings and then come back. But I remember the Lord spoke to me very clearly. And he said one day when I was driving over there praying in tongues, he said, I've given you apostolic authority over this church. This church was rocking. It was growing fast. So I've given you apostolic authority over this church. And I had never had the Lord tell me that. So we're riding there, and we get there, and I'm meeting with the pastor and the elders. And they start talking to me about they're going to go under Rick Joyner and Morningstar Ministries. Now, you have to understand, at this time, I didn't know anything about Rick Joyner and Morningstar Ministries, what I know now. I know now it's a false prophetic ministry. Didn't know that then. I just didn't know, you know, back then that was, the internet was just getting spread. So you couldn't really do a lot of research and digging. And I didn't know anything about them. Never been to any of their meetings. So whatever. But I spoke to him and I said these words. I said, you know, I said, driving here, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I've given you apostolic authority over this church. And I don't believe this is the direction for this church. I said, I don't know anything about Morningstar. I don't know who this Rick Joyner is. I don't know anything, but that's not God's will. They rejected what I said. They rejected me as their authority figure. Did I try to force the issue? No. You know what I did? All right, y'all have fun. I'm gone. That church went from well over 100. People getting saved, people getting healed, people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. They went under this kooky, charismatic, prophetic ministry that was false. Got hooked up with all these false prophets. Their young people started picking up demons and spirits and wacky and ended up barking like dogs and squawking like chickens and acting like fools. Demonic manifestations. The pastor ended up in an adulterous affair. And the church was destroyed and no longer exists. See, what I'm telling you is life and death. Know where God puts you. Once you discern God has helped you find a church, a pastor, a fivefold ministry, plant yourself and be faithful and truly learn that God has order in his kingdom. And that these gifts and these ministry callings is not, and again, I don't say this to try to puff myself up. I just have to obey God. God told me, he said, part of your problem over the last several years and the reason you've had so many ups and downs and issues is because you've been ashamed of my calling on your life. You've been ashamed of my word. You've been ashamed of it because people think you're kooky if you say, I'm called to the ministry of apostle or I'm called to the ministry of a prophet. But I'm just telling you, I have to do that this morning to obey God. So I repent publicly before God for not acknowledging. I've always said these gifts exist today. I've always said God still calls people to this. And the Lord said, son, you've been a church planter for over 20 years. What do you think that is? You're concerned about the foundational doctrines of the church. not just the supernatural, not just prophesying all the time. You are a guardian of doctrine. I'm like, yeah. I could go down every list. I have seen Jesus on more than one occasion. He has appeared to me. I have seen heaven and hell. Any of you ever been preaching? And while you're preaching, you see that the floor open up underneath people and the flames of hell underneath them? I've seen it. I've seen people I knew were going to hell. 1987, I saw heaven open and Jesus standing before me, and he spoke very clearly to me. He appeared to me again at the Brownsville Revival and spoke to me very clearly. Eyes open, just like I see you, spoke directly to me. Say, Pastor, that's crazy. Crazy if you want. It's New Testament. It's Bible. Why am I telling you this? Some of you are going to have the same experiences. Some of you are going to be called to some of these offices and these positions. You need to understand, it's real. When God does it, you won't be confused. You won't be in the dark. Amen? All right. Did y'all learn something today? You know, the Bible says to desire, and this is for everybody, whether you're called to the fivefold ministry or not, everybody in this church, everybody that's a Christian listening to me or watching today, everybody, we are commanded in the scriptures to desire, earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit to work in our life. Do you earnestly desire to walk in the gifts of the Spirit and to walk in the supernatural? Then get after it. And part of getting after it is being in a church that believes it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It also comes by, Paul said about certain people, he said to Timothy, he said, the gifts that are in you came by me putting hands on you. You say, oh, okay, Pastor, you're getting weird again. No, this is Bible. It might be weird to a Baptist church, but Bible says gifts of the Spirit can be imparted from one fivefold minister to other people. I'm going to tell you, like I shared last week, you get around people that have the gifts and the calling on you, it gets off on you. It's the same thing if you get around people that are bad. You get around people that are bad, that gets off on you too. Y'all learn something? Well, I hope y'all understand. Say, Pastor Dean, you sound crazy. Talking about apostles and prophets and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, it's Bible. I'm going to ask you a question. Is it Bible? Or is it Pastor D? See, just like this, if you say you're a Christian, you're born again, you're saved, then the fruit of that ought to be in your life. If you say you're a teacher, you're a fivefold teacher, as God called you to be, then guess what? The anointing and the power ought to be there to have that fruit in your life. I'll tell you this much, if you're called to be a teacher and you don't study the Bible, either you're not called to do it, or you're in rebellion to God, right? Right? I have people all the time tell me, I'm this, I'm that. Well, okay. I hope you are. Get it. Do it. Right? Let me see it. Some of you, we're going to do over the next, I believe this. I say the Lord's starting to show me things. And some of you, God's going to speak to you, and he's going to tell you what your gifts are and what you're called to do. And you're going to start stepping into it more than you have. See, it's not just good just to talk about it. You know, I could say I'm a prophet all day long, but if I never step out and prophesy, if I never share a prophetic vision or a dream, I'm not a prophet. Talking about it, talk's cheap, folks. Let's do, right? You say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope so. Then let that whole, if you're full, let it overflow to somebody. Right? If Jesus is everything to you, if you love him, how can you hold it in and not tell somebody? You see what I'm saying? fruit. What's in you? What you're full of? What you desire? What you long for? Is what's going to come out. From the Jesus said it, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you're full of will come out of your mouth. What you're full of will be fruit in your life. Amen? All right. We'll have to quit. I kept y'all too long today. And guess what? That's not even half my notes. So I see, I'm letting you off the hook. All right. Let's stand. I want us to do this before we go today. Let's sing that Jesus, Holy and Anointed One, before we leave. And if you have a tithe or offering to give this morning, just put it in the basket back there. God's working. Life or death. Maybe next week we'll talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word, for the truth. Lord, I know in this place and the people listening and watching, Lord, there are people out there and people in here that are called to the fivefold ministry. They're called to other aspects of ministry. Father, I pray for the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that your people begin to get hungry to do things in the kingdom, to be part, not just in the family, but an active part of the family. Flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, leading people to Jesus, having true visions, true dreams, laying hands on the sick and seeing people healed, casting out demons. Father, I pray that our church, our whole church, will become a demonstration of New Testament Christianity. Every person. I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord.